I believe God is a healer. He can do it with medicine. Sometimes he does it without. I'm most grateful for both. This is not just some Old Testament thing. In Matthew 8 and verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. And he drove out the spirits and gave out Tylenol. He drove out the spirits with the word and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus was a healer. He believed God could heal. He's my Lord. He said the things he did, we could do. He said the authority with which he ministered, the authority with which he lived, would be imputed to us, that we could use his name and the authority that was included with that. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, there's some clever person with a lot of initials at the end of their names will say, well, Pastor, that was a dispensation of authority that was given to the apostles. Thank you, Obi-Wan. A couple of chapters later, Jesus gave the very similar commissioning to 72. And then we're told in the book of Acts that God is no respecter of persons, and what he'll do for one, he'll do for another. There's no withdrawal of the supernatural. You really have to go through some theological gymnastics to arrive at that conclusion. To me, it would be the cruelest of all hoaxes to give us an operator's manual that talks to us from the opening book to the concluding book about the power of God and how it interacts with the lives of human beings, and then to say to us, that's not for you. Do you ever buy a piece of electronics or sometimes with an automobile and you get the instructions out and it's a generic instruction manual from the base model all the way through the deluxe model? Do you ever get one of those? You know, you get your car and there's places for buttons that you don't have and they just got blanks. I hate that. It's like your car's going, nah. Well, that's what it would feel like to be if we had this book and then God said, oh, but I'm not doing that anymore. Now, my Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I've belabored the point for a moment because as you gather over these next few weeks with friends and family members, many of whom it's kind of an annual interaction, one of the things you do if you're past a certain age is the primary conversation point becomes your health and who didn't make it till this holiday. If you haven't had that many birthdays yet, just listen to the old people you're sitting with at the holiday. There's a tremendous opportunity in that, just to say a prayer. I don't know how God will choose to intervene, maybe with a diagnosis that will bring clarity and a treatment protocol that will bring new freedom. Maybe he'll intervene supernaturally. Maybe he'll dispel the fear that's kept someone from going to the doctor, and they'll be able to get better. Maybe he'll give us a moment of enough personal clarity that we can engage in behaviors that would stop the destruction that we have been inviting into our lives. There's many, many ways God can respond to those prayers. We're not dictating how he does that. But what we want to do is be guilty of giving him an invitation. That's the idea behind the whole Let's Pray initiative, is you and I want to be instigators. We want to be spiritual instigators. We want to be guilty of in almost every setting where we go with a desire to lead with our faith. When we recognize a spiritual need, that we will say, let's pray. We won't stop and say, would it be okay with you if I prayed? May I have your permission to say a prayer? Would it be all right with you if I entreated the mercies of the Most High God on your behalf? Somebody says that to me, I'm probably saying no. I mean, they've already made it so much about themselves, I don't think much good's going to come out of that. But if you'll just say, let's pray, and close your eyes, and now you've got a moment. People are curious at that point. And you've got a moment. You don't have 30 minutes, but you have a moment. And you can slip a couple of sentences right into that little space that are an invitation to Almighty God. I gave you an example of a prayer you could pray. When you hear a physical need, let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for doctors and healthcare, which is available. You are our healer. We ask for your intervention. Bring health and life and freedom from pain. Open a way for health and wholeness in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you say amen, don't wait for a follow-up. How do you feel? Did you feel anything? Something electric? Do you hear a buzzing? Are you lightheaded? Did anybody else feel anything? Sit down here. Tell me exactly what you heard while I was praying. I heard that you're a crackpot and I'm leaving. It's not about us. But what you have done is invited God into the midst of that circumstance. And you've opened an opportunity in someone else's imagination that there is a God and he might be involved in their lives. And even if they're not particularly receptive to the prayer in that moment, I promise you they won't forget. And I'm amazed at the frequency with which those people will return and say, could you pray with me or would you pray with me? God is recruiting Moses. And Moses doesn't want to go. Just like you with some of your holiday gatherings. He said, it's going to be difficult. They're not going to want to talk to me when I get there. And I've been there and they didn't treat me well. Doesn't that sound familiar? And God said, I need you to go. It's important for you to go. It's essential for you to go. And you're going to need to know that I can do a miracle or I can heal a body. Moses isn't done. He's still complaining. Same chapter, chapter 4. The Lord said, if they don't, this is Moses. The Lord, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first miracle, miraculous sign, maybe they'll believe the second. If they don't like the thing with the staff and the snake, and show them the leper's hand trick. And if they don't like that one either, he said, then take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. And the water you take from the river will become blood. Wow. The most valuable resource in the Middle East today is not oil, it's water. If you can control the water, you can control the Middle East. And God said, Moses, you show them that you've got authority over the water. And Moses says to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. This is Forrest Gump. I am not a clever man. Right? And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak. And I'll teach you what to say. See, Moses he's overwhelmed with personal concerns. He understands something of the magnitude of the opposition. And he's just like, I can't engage. I can't do this. He's aware of the challenges, of his weakness, of his previous failures. And God is saying, I got all of that. I know that better than you do. Now go! And to Moses' credit, he went. After this encounter, his backup button seems to be ripped off the dash. He faces challenge after challenge and difficulty after difficulty. And the people he's called to lead grumble their way all the way to the borders of the promised land and say, we won't go in. And Moses continues to, he spends 40 years with them in the wilderness, living out the curse they invited on themselves. Not because of a failure of his leadership, not because he stumbled. Which generation will we be? Even the water, God said, is under your control. He parts the Red Sea in Exodus 15. Parts the Red Sea. The momentum for that event started back there at that burning bush with a staff and a hand and some water poured out on the ground to the parting of the Red Sea. Authority over the water. In John chapter 7, I think it's an interesting parallel. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, everybody in Jerusalem is thirsty. If you go to Jerusalem with me, we'll tell you 1,000 times, drink water, drink more water than you think. Don't ever get thirsty. If you get thirsty, it's too late. You're dehydrated. Are you drinking enough water? Jesus stands up and said, if anybody's thirsty, it's an E.F. Hutton moment. Everybody leans forward. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. Living water. God's still teaching his people that they have authority over the water. You have the opportunity to extend living water to the people around you, the people you work with, the people who live near you, your family member. You have to be willing to lead with your faith if they're leading ungodly lives. You've got to have the courage to say, if you stay on that path, it will destroy you. I love you. It'll destroy you. How about some living water? It's not for perfect people or they wouldn't have given me any. Does it remove you from the arena of challenges and difficulties and temptations? We all face those. Have you had any living water? Do you understand the authority that's invested in you? Do you understand what's forfeited if we remain silent because we're intimidated or bullied by the expressions of wickedness or we're concerned about their responses to us? It's our burning bush. It's us hearing David say, oh, I'd love to have a drink from that well. 3 men got up and said, we're going, let's go, come on. We're burning daylight. God's response team. He's recruiting. I want to go. Most of the time. I got a couple of minutes. Well, I gave you a prayer for that one too. It's really about God's provision, his authority over all things. You'll hear over the holidays expressions of great need, of despair, of hopelessness, of I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know to do, and there's no solution. Well, you need a prayer that's an invitation to God, to be God over those circumstances. I gave you one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the provider of all things. We ask now for your provision in our lives. We put our trust in you, and we lay aside worry and anxiety. In Jesus' name, amen. And just move right on. I didn't know you prayed. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry for that. I do. Want to pray about something else? No, I'm good. Thank you.
I want to take just a moment to say thank you. In a year of political turmoil and confusion and wars and rumors of wars, because of your partnership, your generosity, your prayers, your encouragement, we have done more for the gospel than any year in our ministry so far. We started a whole new genre of programming. Alan Jackson Now does a daily review of headlines from a biblical worldview. We started a new podcast, Culture and Christianity, to help stabilize God's people in the midst of all the confusion. All of that because of your faithfulness, your generosity, your prayers. Thank you so much. As we come to the end of this year, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider making a sacrificial investment in what's next. We want to take those programs, share them in new places with more people. We want to continue to be creative in how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. A generous partner makes it possible. Every gift you give will be matched. It doubles your gift between now and the end of the year. Let me thank you in advance for what we've been doing and what God's going to do with our lives and our partnership together in 2025. Thank you, and God bless you.
God is moving in major ways in the ministry and our world. As we watched the 2024 election unfold, we witnessed a miracle. God has heard our prayers. He has shown us his mercy. We're entering a new era with new leaders, but it's not a time to rest. Our assignment hasn't changed. In fact, it's as urgent as ever. You and I have been set apart by God for His purposes, and there's a lot for us to do.
I believe when God shows you mercy, He gives with it an opportunity. I want us to quietly say to the Lord, "Here am I. Let me go. Let me go back to where I work in the name of Jesus. Let me go back into my neighborhood in the name of Jesus." God Himself has shown us grace. And it will require of us greater strength and greater courage than we have ever had to attach to our faith before. Let's go. Let's go.
Let's set our hearts on preparing for what's next with Pastor Allen's brand new 90-day devotional called Set Apart for His Purposes. It will help us seek God so we can recognize His voice and consistently choose to follow Him. Each day includes scripture, a short teaching, and a prayer, followed by a journaling prompt and room to write and reflect. Let's get ready for the season ahead. Request your copy of Set Apart for His Purposes when you donate $50 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
So how do we lead with our faith through the holidays? This is really intended to be a very practical assignment. I'm not going to belabor it. We've looked at it in some earlier sessions, but I wanted to revisit it really quickly if you haven't been a part. The first piece, and it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I think it is biblical, and I think it's very much appropriate. You've got to get your holiday outfit ready. Some of you, I suspect, actually choose clothing for your holiday events. I just choose clothing. But some of you would choose clothing for holiday events. You have Christmas sweaters. They light up. You have jewelry with batteries in it. And I mean, I know. I see. I don't have much jewelry with batteries in it and don't want any. But if you'll do all that planning for your appearance, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not suggesting that at all. I am suggesting that you want to be every bit as intentional in your spiritual preparation. Not just my idea. Look in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Wow. There's a holiday assignment. Before you gather with any of these folks, coworkers, neighbors, homeowners association, family, church people, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Forgive whatever grievances you have. It doesn't say forgive those who come and apologize. It doesn't say forgive those who come and say, you know, I was so wrong. I can't believe I treated you so poorly. I really misbehaved. No, it just says forgive them. Bear with one another. I have kind of a version of that. Sometimes I say to the Lord, I can't bear these people anymore. But that's not really what He said to me. He said, you have to bear with one another. Forgive them. And you've got to clothe yourself. You've got to purposefully choose these attitudes, these responses of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. I pray for you to get those things. Don't bring jealousy and anger and resentment and hatred to the gathering. Don't do it. Do not do it. But I feel completely justified. I'm not questioning that. The assignment is to forgive. I'm not telling you have to get in line for more mistreatment. I'm telling you can't afford the luxury of hatred and resentment or jealousy. Well, I should have what they have. Stop. You're robbing the blessings of God from yourself. Get your holiday outfit ready. If you have the courage, ask the Holy Spirit to help you pick it out. The second suggestion is linked to that. It's your prayerful preparation. The holiday seasons are about preparation. Some of you put up your Christmas trees like in September. Some of you have them in every room of the house. You have a holiday theme for every room. I'm amazed. I'm not really criticizing. I'm just telling you, you're way prepared. I was in a local business today, and they had 40 boxes of Christmas decorations in the reception area. I thought maybe everybody that came in was going to get a box of Christmas decorations. You do all sorts of preparation for the holiday. You prepare food. You'll prepare for your travel. You'll prepare for your days off work. You'll prepare all sorts of things. Suppose we put in some spiritual preparation. So here's a suggestion. Let your first encounters in the gathering be with whomever you know would be more closely an ally. Think about them before the gathering. Begin to pray for them. And when you see them, say, "It's so good to see you." You can say to them, "I've been praying for you. I look forward to being with you. I want you to know that your faith makes such a difference in my life. You're a bright spot in the gathering. I can't tell you how much difference it makes that we could be together." See, get more excited about the people that you know share a worldview with you, that share a perspective of faith, that are doing their own way. They're striving to honor the Lord. Be more aware of them than the knuckleheads. I'm doing a better job than you are saying amen, but it's okay. Then the next one is your adversaries, the people that don't are going to agree, that they're going to make other choices that would stand apart from you. In those cases, you still want to lead with dignity, with respect, with strength. You're not coming just to capitulate. You're an ambassador for the Most High God. If you got sent as an ambassador to the Middle East, to one of those nations, not all the nations in the Middle East would respect what you are, but you still would go into those settings with the dignity and the respect for them and expect them to return that to you. I'll show you kindness. I'll show you tolerance. I expect you to show respect for my worldview. I didn't come to demean or belittle or attack or criticize. Neither did I come to be demeaned or belittled or attacked. Good to see you. How are you? Genuine compassion. Peace. Biblical peace is not the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is the calm assurance of God's abiding presence in the midst of your enemies. My Bible says God prepares a table for me in the presence of all my best friends. That's Alan's translation. The real one says, "He prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies." See, we have the false objectives of that we always have to be kind. No, sometimes we have to say, "No, I don't appreciate that comment. I respect your opinion, but I don't appreciate what you said." My goal isn't unity in all cases. I would have to respectfully disagree with you on that point. You're entitled to that opinion, but it's not the one I hold. Is there any more pecan pie? You don't have to draw a line and throw mashed potatoes. Have realistic objectives. Don't start out thinking all the ungodly people in the pile at work or in your neighborhood or the most cantankerous person on the HOA is going to come hug you and give you a Christmas gift you've always wanted. Maybe the objective is just a peaceful day, a respectful interaction, a God-honoring day. And then finally, I'd go prepared for some practical expressions of my faith. If it's your home, if it's your table, if you're the authority, I'd bless the food. Don't pray for every missionary you know. Don't try to impress them with your spiritual substance. Bless the food. Invite God into the day. God, thank you for the privilege of being together, for your abundance in our lives. We are thankful. Amen. But I know so much more. And they don't care. Bless the food. Express your faith. Lead with your faith. If it's not your table and it's not your home, that may not be appropriate for you. Maybe with some of the people that are there that you know have a living faith of their own. You can have a quiet, unassuming prayer when nobody's washing. Maybe you're washing dishes or you're serving in some way. And you step aside and say, Lord, I thank you for this family, or I thank you for these friends, or I thank you for the place we work, or the neighborhood where we live. Go prepared to let your faith be a part of your presence. It's more important than your green bean casserole. And when there are obvious needs, and in any gathering of more than two or three people these days, there seem to be obvious needs. If there's the slightest opportunity, invite God's assistance. You're equipped with a handful of let's pray prayers. Let's lead with our faith, folks. You ready? Let's go. Let's go. Yeah, I know there's Philistines over there, but there's a well of water. Let's go. Yeah, I know Pharaoh isn't probably going to be happy about the slaves leaving, but God said it's time for him to go. Let's go. Yeah, I know God wants us to deliver a message to a generation of people who don't want to hear it. Let's go. God said he would help us. Let's go. We've been hiding in the shadows too long, praying for a miracle when it's been you. I don't feel like a miracle. I feel like I need a miracle. I think Moses felt that way. I'm sure Isaiah felt that way. David was in that position. So are we. So are we. I brought you a prayer. Let's stand together. Let's read this one together. Heavenly Father, our desire is to boldly serve you. We invite you into the midst of our holiday activities. May everyone with whom we interact, everywhere we gather, be aware of your abiding presence. May Jesus' name be honored and his authority be visible. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.